I am looking at the record in God's book of one of the finest black men who ever lived. He is as much a part of Jeremiah's life and career as John was a part of our Lord's ministry. There are 8 things to be said about this man. First, he lived in a white jungle. Zedekiah was king, and his palace and court were morally filthy. Those who worked there were expected to go along. Ebed-Melech was a muscular eunuch. He and his fellows were employed as the strong men to impose the whims and fancies of the monarch upon staff, office seekers, and retinue. They were the toughies, mean and relentless. Ebed-Melech was different. He had heart and hands of love. His enormous physical strength was clothed in tenderness. His godly character bloomed in a strange setting. He survived in the midst of hell. Preachers, particularly, were the target of all the abuse these court bouncers could focus. Ebed-Melech was the preacher's friend. He endangered his own life to save Jeremiah's life. He reached across racial and social barriers to do God's will. He gave the eternal lie to the aphorism, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin?" Just as Jesus Christ answered the question, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" This man towered above his circumstances. Now you'll find them in your town. Among the rich, you'll find a man of wealth humbly serving God, seeking God's will. Among the military, you'll find the general, the admiral, unashamed to be numbered among the household of faith. Among the union leaders, speaking for labor, you'll find hearts tender toward the carpenter. It may be strange company, but God looks at the heart, at the individual. The Lord knoweth them that are his. We do not know them all. Second, he was better than his surroundings. He breathed corruption. Zedekiah was as rotten a king as Judah ever enthroned. The palace lolled in vice. Like Lot, his soul was vexed by filthy conversation. It was like a canary trying to live in a fishbowl. And yet, he dominated circumstances. He would not yield to evil. Social barriers fenced him in, but could not roof him in. He was one of God's nobles, moving in Satan's domain. He refused to bow the knee. He was a gentleman in the midst of glut and smut. And it takes more than clothes and furniture to make you a lady. It takes character. I appreciate intelligence. I respect genius. I admire success. But there's infinitely more, mister. Shining out from the sordid and selfish, the brutish and lust, are the Ebed-Melechs of life. Their souls and minds and bodies are not for sale, not at any price. In politics, in the rough and tumble game of survivor takes all, Nehemiah stands out. In the sophisticated court of the world's foremost empire, this man is a stalwart of God. He is the brave and prayerful cupbearer to Artaxerxes. It isn't easy to grow in grace in the field of politics. But no one can fault Nehemiah. He made it all the way to the top. Such were the saints of Caesar's household in Paul's time. Mister, you can live for God no matter where you are. My grace is sufficient for thee. That is the word and guarantee. And where sin abounds, there grace doth much more abound. Ebed-Melech is proof. Third, he put better placed people to shame. He was a black man. The Israelis had privileges denied him. None of them came to Jeremiah's aid. They were the chosen, but they chose to turn their back on the preacher. Zedekiah sat on the throne of David. He chose to be a scoundrel, profane and stupid. He cut pages from the Bible to start a fire in the stove. God found his representative in the working class. Ebed-Melech stood for what taxpayer and government should have upheld. God always has witnesses, lady. They appear at strange times under strange circumstances, and God delights in these surprises. Jesus said the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, would shame the generation that heard and saw the Son of God. He said the citizens of Nineveh would take the witness stand at judgment. Yes, sir, God has his witnesses. And on that day, Mr. Homeowner, your mail carrier, your paper boy, can appear for the prosecution. Fourth, he had the courage of his convictions. He heard that they had put Jeremiah, the preacher, in the dungeon, and he felt it to be a monstrous wrong. He decided to do something about it. He decided to become a one-man steering committee. He decided upon risk to challenge the authorities to test public opinion. Zedekiah was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king. Now, he could have been fed to the lions for that. He took his life in his hands. It's a hazardous, but it's heroic. It takes a big man. Although he was a member of the working class, he spoke up. These men, he said, have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. He said it out loud. He named names. He pointed them out. This marvelous black man takes his place with Luther and Wesley. It is moral courage unexcelled. He ranks with Esther and John the Baptist. The perpetuators were influential politicians, but he named them. He wasn't afraid to face his superiors. Paul directs our attention to one of the strongholds of evil, spiritual wickedness in high places. And that is where rottenness is entrenched, where it's hard to get at, where it is protected by office and media. Fifth, he had a gentleness mingled with firmness. It's always a rare and beautiful combination, especially in a big, powerful person. There was a kindness about this man. You notice the same thing in Jesus. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. Now here is a man who would always do the right thing in a thoughtful manner. He remembered how easy it is to hurt people. He could have let down the rope and jerked and hauled the preacher out, but he softened the means. He found rags and paper to absorb the shock under the armpits. These are the kind of folk that the writer to the Hebrews describes as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And now they desire a better country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Lots of good people are uncouth, and they are rough. They go at things in a direct way. They believe in speaking their mind regardless. Ebed-Melech wasn't like that. Some folk are great at cords, but forget the padding. The Bible describes this grace as loving kindness. It's so much needed today. It's the ribbon and bow that wraps the gift package. Sixth, he did the job with what he had. He tackled a great task with crude instruments. The tools he found were contemptible. Old rags, frayed threadbare, discarded clothes, and used ropes. They weren't auspicious. But omnipotence doesn't require elaborate organization. Better a poor tool with the anointing and unction upon it than a skilled instrument without the baptism of the Spirit. Samson slays heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of an ass. Jesus feeds hungry thousands with a boy's sandwiches. A net without his direction, Mr. Preacher, and without his blessing will catch nothing. You'll toil, mister. You will toil. You'll know frustration and have caught nothing. Take what you have. Trust God for the results. And God isn't handicapped by rags and ropes. Seventh, his secret of success was faith in God. God was pleased. He commanded Jeremiah to give Ebed-Melech this message. Because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. God assured this marvelous black man that he was accepted as a true believer, and that assurance is worth everything. It is the gift of God. You can't buy it at the store. You can't earn it in the pew. This man's faith was proved by his conduct. He was what he believed. Faith apart from works is barren. You've got to live it, Mr. God will give it, but you must employ it. Eighth, he received his reward. The city didn't recognize his deed. No civic honors were granted. Zedekiah didn't present him with a Medal of Merit, but God rewarded him. God promised him sanctuary when the city would fall to judgment and Nebuchadnezzar would burn the premises. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given unto the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me. God never, never forgets a service rendered to him. The preacher couldn't adequately reward this good man like most preachers. Jeremiah didn't have very much of this world's goods, but God sent his reward through the preacher. I've done it so many, many times. People have been so kind to me in my life. And all that I can do is to turn them over to the big paymaster of the skies. God won't be in your debt, sir, for any kindness you've extended to one of his servants. And best of all, he promises special privileges in that day. The books will be opened, the accounts will be audited, and what you have done will be revealed. And so, now is the time to make those investments that will count for your credit in that day. Please follow me. Come quickly to the long, long altar. These spiritual blood-bought victories are for you. You're not invited by denominational tags. You're invited through the merits of Jesus Christ. And we'll begin reaching toward Calvary and the open tomb in 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you. For you.
The power of our resurrected Lord is present, very present. Mrs. A. Johnson kneeling at 21 Atlantic. Nanuet, New York, is being used at the long, long altar to encourage us. Brother Ward, I was kneeling with you in September of 1972. I was surrounded by an animosity in our neighborhood that had taken the joy from living. I was at the end of my resources. Suddenly, the Spirit of God directed you toward me. You said, there is someone who has had animosity turned upon them. But the Lord will help you. It will be turned away. And I broke into tears. The very next day, the Spirit used me in such a change of affairs that the situation resolved itself miraculously. God did what you said he would do. And I thank Jesus, Brother Ward, that you are an instrument in his hands. This is that kind of altar, folk. So welcome, welcome to everything Jesus has paid for. I thank thee, Jesus, for victory. Our refuge is at the foot of the cross. A world system cannot prevail against this cover. Many have come willing and obedient to learn what thou dost require of disciples. This altar will change directions for these. The helpless have come. They cannot forgive themselves. They cannot heal themselves. They cannot make peace with themselves. They must meet thee now. So move among us, a Savior, healer, baptizer, and in thy promise to return, and tell each of us how and where to serve thee. Amen. I love to pray. I love to commune. But now it's time to exercise the word of knowledge and put in service for the benefit of the body of Christ, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Exercise faith with me. Move with me in concern and in victory for a dear one among us who is struggling with mental depression. This person feels that she will never be well again. She wishes that she could bring her unhappy life to a close. Satan is clouding your mind. He is tormentingly whispering his innuendos into your soul. And you must believe in Romans chapter 8. That is God's word to you. There is no condemnation. And you will be well. Starting this minute, I say so in the name of Jesus. Now give God the glory. Use yourself as never before in the extension of the kingdom of God. We can all say hallelujah. You have been to the meeting, folk. Now, we have no announcements of regular services to make. This is an expanding fellowship of charismatic believers, the largest on earth. And we receive you and we love you as we do a breath of spring. Our testimony is that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.